get this going. We are still in Colossians. It'll be a while. I'd like to get through the end of the chapter today, chapter 1 today. We'll see how that goes. And last week, well, let me just say this. I've been tinkering with the book of Revelation. I've done that many times, and after a few weeks, I would give it up because it is a very difficult book. There's so much in it. But one thing I've thought about was the fact that, you know, we often talk about our hope as the greatest in the Scriptures, and I'm not so sure we can make that statement. I don't think the Lord does, unless you take Ephesians chapter 1 that speaks of those who first trusted are, that word there is the first hope. But that has to do with rank, and it may have to do with timing as opposed to rank and position. The timing would be that next hope that will occur in the appearing of the Lord. But I'm thinking of John in the book of Revelation, how out of place that book is in the New Testament. And if it was written during the Acts period, nobody else got it, I don't think, because no one else spoke anywhere near the things that John did. But that book is definitely for overcomers specifically. It's for Israel. It's for seven specific churches. And as I started looking at this particular book again, I started right with the first verse. And I started thinking about the numerics of this book because the number seven is very prevalent. And in fact, the number seven, I believe, occurs 56 times, which is 8 times 7. And I noticed in the very first verse of Revelation, and by the way, there is a point here, and there's a point that's associated with what we're speaking about this morning, as well as what Ronnie was speaking about. And we read that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, not to John, he gave it to his son, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So the book right away tells you what it's about. He's going to show something unto his servants. And that word show, it occurs 8 times in this book. And that word, and 7 of those times, the first time is this time. And it basically tells you what the book is going to be about. And that is, he's going to show. And it occurs 7 times. And there are 7 visions in which the Lord shows to John. And so when you find this word show in here, you will see that those 7 visions represent something throughout that whole book. And if we keep that in mind and we stay on track with that, I believe some things begin to fall into place. And I'm not going to say that's the end of the matter and its conclusion, because it's a very difficult book. But as we look at the book of Genesis, we know that Moses was revealed something. He was given 7 visions of 7 different days, much like John did. So the Bible starts off with 7 visions and it ends with 7 visions. So having said that, in Revelation chapter 4, more so I find that in Scripture that the Lord tells us, for whatever hope and calling someone has, we have a hope and calling that we recognize in Ephesians and Colossians and those last 7 epistles, and he tells us what his will is and his pleasure is. And in Revelation, the last verse, but I'm going to start in verse 8, and the 4 beasts, and that word beast is a poor translation, it had each of them 6 wings with them. So there were 4 cherubim, I believe. And the beasts make you think of something negative. And they were full of eyes within, and the rest, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So the book of John is full of the preeminence of the Lord Christ Jesus. Well, I've spoken about Colossians speaking about the preeminence, but really, if you look at John, his hope and calling here, and those that are associated with this book, it's still all about the Lord Christ Jesus in his high position. So whether it be in the preeminence and the fullness that we recognize it, or in this manner that John did when he wrote this book, it still speaks about one person, and that's the Lord Christ Jesus. And when those beasts give glory and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, certainly our calling has to do with a throne, and these will be associated with a throne. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, isn't this what Colossians is about? Isn't this driving us to our knees to worship this one? Doesn't he speak to us about the mystery of godliness, which is good worship? He tells us how to worship. That's exactly what these are doing here, and the overcomers of those seven churches are doing. So he says here, and here's a purpose. Here's his will. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. I say amen to that, and that is exactly what he deserves for those who are members of the church, which is his body. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so if you go through this book, if you can get through this book and understand any of it, there is a definite reason, and it has to do with his pleasure. And this word here is also translated will. So I'm going to just real quickly remind us of the fact that in hope and calling, there is a pleasure and will that he is that is associated with his purposes. It has to do with everything that that Ron is talking about, of course, when it comes to his purpose, the purpose of the ages. And we see the end result in each of these is honoring the one who is worthy. But in Ephesians 1:5, let me see if I wrote these down right, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to what? The good pleasure of his will. The word will here is the same word I believe we just saw there in Revelation. But it's his good pleasure of his will. So he's definitely got a purpose for us who are adopted children to himself. Go down to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. There is definite purpose in what he is accomplishing with the church, which is his body. And he's made known unto us a secret of his will, according to his pleasure, which he purposed in himself. 1:11, in whom we also have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All of these have to do with the church, which is his body, specific things that are occurring for his purpose and pleasure. So here's an inheritance that he associates us with us. 5:17, Ephesians 5:17. Forgive me for hastening through this, but I believe there's a significant point because we'll see it this morning in Colossians 1:27. So 5:17 we read, look at verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil, wherefore be ye not unwise or foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So as part of our walk, it is our responsibility to understand what his will is. What is his good pleasure? And we'll see that in Colossians also. Chapter 6, verse 6, speaking to servants, obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. That was verse 5. So verse 6, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as unto servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So what is the will of God? We've kind of looked at it already. It has to do with his pleasure, and it has to do with, particularly with a group of believers whom he has adopted as sonship, which is a subject in itself, those who have an inheritance. And let's turn over to Colossians 1:9. Furthermore, we read about his will. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul's desire was that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will. I think this morning we're going to look at a little bit more about what that will is. Turn to 127, and this will be one of the verses we'll look at this morning. I'll start in verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to complete the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. And by the way, let me back up. To whom God would desire, the word would here is the word will. It is His desire that we would know what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, the hope of glory. So it is God's desire, it is His will. He's already made manifest to His saints the mystery. Now here's a piece of it that we need a knowledge of. So He's opened our eyes to the fact that there is a secret. Now He wants us to know. That's not guaranteed. This is something that we have to acquire through acknowledgement, and that is to know the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, the hope of glory. So we want to know what that is, and we'll look at that this morning. And finally, one other place is in Philippians 2:13, real quickly, which we read, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Without reading all the context there, we know this fact, that is part of this hope and calling, that He, in His good pleasure, He has a desire to work through us, through individuals, and accomplish His purposes. So, whether it's another hope and calling, or whether it's our hope and calling, there is a definite purpose behind it, and just to be part of that, we need to be awed by it, and to definitely stop and recognize it. So, those were thoughts that came through my mind as I get sidetracked on other studies, but it's so true what God is trying to accomplish, and that He takes pleasure in. These verses tell us He takes pleasure in that. And so we should be very thankful that we can be included in His purposes and His pleasure. So we'll start here back in Colossians for today's lesson. And last week I mentioned the word hid occurs three times in Ephesians and Colossians. And twice it is the mystery itself was hid. And now, he says, but now it's made manifest to His saints. Ephesians 3:9 says something very similar. We won't read that, but that has to do with something that's hid. Thirdly, we read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, in verse 3, he says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And I want to take just a moment to look at two or three other verses in the Gospels that have to do with things that are hidden, because it helps us understand the fact that there's a purpose behind things being hidden. The fact that the mystery was hidden from generations, the fact that it was kept secret or hidden from the ages, was part of God's purpose and His will. He did that not only to keep it secret from men, but more so, I believe, to keep it secret from principalities and powers. So it tells us that this hope and calling goes far beyond this earth in what God is trying to accomplish. And we know that in Ephesians chapter 3, that is part of His will, is that the manifold wisdom of God, would be made known unto principalities and powers. How? Through the church, which is His body. So there's a definite uniqueness to the things that we read in Colossians and Ephesians, and we should, you know, at least pay attention and get something from that. So in this particular verse, he says, your life is hid with Christ in God. And I like that verse because that tells me my life is absolutely secured, that I can't touch it. Others can't touch it. They may be instruments or something. But even Satan can't touch that. If you go back to Job, I'll do that real quick. When, do you remember the story of Job? And Job attacked, I'm sorry, Satan attacked Job. And the Lord allowed it. There was a definite purpose behind that. And I certainly would never want to go through what that man went through. I would think in one sense he was an overcomer because of the way he withstood what he withstood. But one thing, you know, Satan kept coming to him and challenging the Lord, saying, if you do this, you know, he's going to fail and so forth. And in chapter 2, verse 4, we read, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in my hand, except for his life. So I believe this is something that's universal throughout time, that our life is protected from Satan. And what we have to worry about, we'll read in a few weeks, when we get to Colossians chapter 2, let me read these verses. Here's what we have to worry about. Not our life and our hope and calling in resurrection, but these things. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. This is 2:15. Triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your prize in a voluntary humility and worship, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So here the warning is against men. But men are the absolute tool of Satan. And if Satan understands our weaknesses, he will definitely use others to infiltrate in that area, and that's how he will infiltrate. But his desire is that since he can't have our life, then he will take the prize. And that's what we will get to in a few weeks. Notice that these people have a prize. He says, don't let anybody take it from you. Paul in Philippians speaks of the fact that that was something he had not attained to yet. We're going to talk about that more, what's going on here. Why did these have it and Paul didn't? Of all people, Paul should have. So we need to understand Philippians 3 better as to what he was to attain to and that perfection which had to be in. Anyway, so here we have before us the fact that we have some truth and we have this hope that our life is hidden in Christ. Now I'm going to read a couple of verses in Matthew real quick because I believe this is Matthew 11 starting in verse 20. That I believe it's important to understand, and I believe this is an issue that probably most believers don't even consider. And that is the fact, of all things, God hides his word from believers. Can you imagine something like that? Doesn't that sound counterproductive? I mean, isn't the whole issue here is that we understand the scriptures? Well, here's what he has to say. In verse 20, then began he to upbraid the city. This is after he had been through all these cities and shown many mighty works, wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven. Remember, that's where Peter was from. Shall be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So he's dealing with people who had the law, who were raised very religiously, very disciplined when it came to the Word, who knew their Creator, but who didn't know the Creator who came to earth and walked before them. And because of their disbelief, what does it say? Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. So here are things that are hidden in the Scriptures because of what? Unbelief. So I think that's an important principle, because when we read in Ephesians and Colossians about the mystery, we're going to see that in that verse that we read in 127, I believe it's 127, or in 126, that it was manifest to his saints. So even the mystery itself is hidden. It has been, I believe it's been manifest and made available to all mankind. But in Colossians, it was manifest to his saints. But that's not the end of the story. There's something that he wants his saints to know. So that's something that they did not, the saints immediately on. That is of the glory. And we're going to look at that in a moment. Let me just place this. This is 12 times, so I have to be careful. In Luke chapter 10, a very different different occasion, and I believe Ronnie read part of this. He sent out seven, Luke 10:21. In that hour, this is after they had returned, and they came back and they were rejoicing. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And I'll just read one more verse. And he turned him to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. And he goes on and talks about the prophets who desired these things and so forth. Once again, the Scriptures are actually hidden from people who should receive it. People who had an understanding grew up in the Old Testament Scriptures. And because of their heart and their disbelief, the same words will be used of them and concerning their eyes and their ears, and judgment will be proclaimed against them in Acts chapter 28. And one other place is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I include this one because here we have a mystery. And we have a mystery that goes back before the ages, let's see, or before, which was before the ages and to our glory, Paul says in verse 7. So let's read 2:1-7. And I, brethren, which I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ And he didn't stop there. And him crucified. So let's get the context. It's not merely the fact that... So Paul is speaking to these carnal Corinthians, and he reminds them that when he came to them, he didn't come with any excellency of speech, but he kept it pretty simple, and that was Christ, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So this is the subject. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not with the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes, the rulers of this age, that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory. And back up just to, and read a couple of verses in chapter 1 to remind you of the subject matter here. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Now what, so he's not, so what is the wisdom that he's bringing to them? What is the secret of this mystery? Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. It's not merely the fact that the Lord hung on that cross and died. This speaks, the cross speaks of his entire life, particularly those last 3.5 years, and the suffering and his knowledge of the fact of what he came to accomplish and what he did accomplish. So this is the preaching of the cross, and if you keep on reading, he keeps speaking about wisdom, 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 and it's all about about the fact that he was crucified and the preaching of the cross. So that was the secret that was hidden from the ages. He's not speaking about the secret that we read in Colossians, but this secret that pertained to that very subject. That is at the heart of, and definitely it's a stepping stone to know the mystery that Paul speaks of in Colossians. So let's go back to Colossians. Pardon me for getting sidetracked there. But I think it's important to understand that this idea of something hidden is associated with this secret that was hidden from ages and generations and now. But now is made manifest to its saints. So it's been made visible. It's been opened. It's been opened in the light, that is, this mystery, to his saints. So Paul wants something, though, further than... I'm saying Paul is going to tell us something further that we need to know. Not all saints are going to understand this next verse. Verse 27. To whom God desires to make known, to acknowledge, we need to acknowledge what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, the hope of the glory. So this is his desire, that he wants those who have been manifest this truth concerning the secret, he wants us to know what? To acknowledge what? The riches of the glory of this secret. So what are the riches of the glory of this secret? Paul uses this word riches 7 times in Ephesians, Colossians, and or is it 8 times? I think it's 8 times. Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And 4 of those times it's riches of glory. I remember my mom a lot of times when she'd be talking about somebody, she'd say, poor old somebody. And I remember one time she said, she was talking about my dad. I don't know if he had worked long hours or whatever, and he was there, and he said, poor old Silas, he's doing something. And he said, oh, Eddie, don't you know how rich we really are? And he began to speak about the riches of grace and the riches of this glory that he spoke, that we read. So his attitude was, yeah, it's not poor old Silas, one of the richest men that's on this planet, because he had a grasp of the riches of these, the grace and so forth. So we read in, it is seven times. I'm looking at the wrong note here. But twice it speaks of the riches of grace, which is associated with glory. Four times it's the riches of glory, and I think we'll look at those. And then finally, and we're right here while we're in Colossians, if you look at verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of Christ, I believe is the way it should be read here, in whom were hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here I believe this, the riches here sum up the other riches that he speaks of in these chapters, and that's the full assurance of this understanding, of the acknowledgement of the mystery. So there is a full assurance that we are to look for concerning this great wealth that's made available to us. So real quickly, let me just read the verses that pertain to glory. So here's the question I'm asking. What is the riches, what is the riches of glory of this, what's the riches of glory of this mystery, which is among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you? By the way, the word in here is en. The word that we read here in among the Gentiles is en. But anytime it's used with a plural word, such as Gentiles, among the Gentiles, it's actually the word among as opposed to in, which is Christ in you, and the word you there is plural. So it's Christ among you, the hope of, not glory, but the glory. So there's something about glory, or the specific glory, that is in mind here when we look at these verses. Ephesians 1 says something very similar to this. And it was Paul's desire, in chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 16, Ephesians 1:16, and this was his prayer. And if you think about this and compare it to Colossians, if you remember, I made a comment last week, up until verse 23, the emphasis is on Christ. After 23, Paul starts talking about himself, but not himself really. It's about his ministry. So it's Paul has a dispensation or a stewardship, he tells us here. He has a responsibility to dispense something. And so verses 26 through 29, the rest of the chapter, is about what he has to do, which is part of his duty. And so here in verse 16 of Ephesians 1, we have a similar thought. He says, "Insists not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Here's Paul's desire. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," so here's the only time I believe we have the title Father of Glory, "may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the acknowledgement," or the full knowledge of him, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know three things." Number one, what is the hope of, not your calling, but his calling. So here's something, if we're going to know something about the riches of this glory, which is the next one, we need to also understand the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the holies. Once again, it's not our inheritance, but it's his inheritance we are to understand. In the Holy of Holies. Now, glory is associated with a place, the Holy of Holies. So something distinct of all the riches that we read of in the Scripture, we read of some in Romans and other places, here we're speaking about riches that are associated with heavenly places, the very throne of God where Christ sits, and it speaks about his inheritance in the Holy of Holies. So he is speaking about something that we wouldn't have known during the Acts period, about that position, that specific position he has. And thirdly, What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? And we'll see this again in Colossians. So those three things are, we want to know what the hope of his calling is, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the holies is, and what the exceeding greatness of his power. Here is resurrection power that he's about to talk about, and it's something we need if we're going to come into an understanding of this truth, and it's going to be, we're going to need resurrection power if we're going to hold on to it and maintain our understanding of this great truth. So this, we see the glory is associated with Christ and his inheritance in a place, in the holies. Ephesians 3:16. We read, I'm going to start in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that we would grant you, according to what? The riches of his glory. So here's something that Paul's prayer is that we would be granted, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the prayer of Paul's. It has to do, and it's according to the riches of his glory. So all of this, these things concerning being strengthened, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Well, I thought Christ did that automatically. Here it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what these things are concerning him. This is a great truth. And especially to know the love of Christ. So, our strength is coming from the fact that it's according to the riches of his glory. All of these things that are spoken of here, including the very love of Christ. So, he's about the love of Christ Eshua. Once again, this is associated with his calling and his inheritance in the holies. Philippians 4:19. Here's one for us as believers. This is to the Philippians. And he writes, he says, "But my God shall supply all your need," not your wants, not your wishes, not the things you would like. "He will supply all your need according to what? His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So the things that we need, not the things that we think we need, he is going to supply that. And it's according to those riches in glory. So understanding what those riches are, he's going to make all the provisions we need to live in this life, and particularly those things that are associated with that hope and that the riches of his glory. Finally, verse 127, which we read in Colossians, we read of that, the riches in glory, which is the fact that he gives us a little bit more here when he speaks of what we need to acknowledge, and that is the riches of the glory of this secret, which is among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, the hope of the glory. Now let me read a couple more verses about glory in these books. And I think that's probably all we're going to have time for. I really wanted to get into the next few verses, because the next verse starts off, "Whom we preach, whom we warn," every man, "and teach." Paul preaches, warns, and teaches every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, I told you that there were, forgive me for a minute, just getting sidestepped here. I told you that there are many pairs here in this passage of Scripture, and we kind of looked at those. In verse 22 we read, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. And here's the word presentation. He's going to present we will be at his side, present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So the fact that we're presented holy and blameable in his sight are guaranteed. There is a presentation by Christ that we are guaranteed. Now Paul's desire is, Paul's responsibility is that he says we, in speaking of those fellow laborers, may present every man perfect in Christ. So this isn't guaranteed. The perfection here has to do with going on to the end. We speak in Ephesians chapter 4 about the perfect man. We'll have to look at that. We'll look at that next week, these things. But so we have two presentations, and this is Paul's stewardship and those that were part of this ministry. And I believe it extends to today. This should be part of our ministry, that our desire is to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And how we do that? Well, he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And when you read the whole book, you see that that's what's being accomplished here. That Paul, that's his stewardship, that's where his focus is, and that's keeping truth, holding the head, giving the word in the manner that needs to be given. So we'll look at that next week. But let me back up and just finish out a couple of things concerning glory. Colossians 3:4 says this concerning glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Once again, now we're talking about what? Isn't this where his inheritance is in the holies? Is it not part of his calling? There's a purpose here. So Paul's not just speaking about the fact that, yeah, someday you're going to go to heaven. Paul's speaking about appearing with him in his presence in a specific place in the heavenlies, and a unique truth that is given in these epistles. It's not inheriting the earth. It's not a new Jerusalem. This is a different hope and calling that is specific. So this is what he refers to when he says this, his desire that we know the riches of this glory. Titus 2:13, I know you know these verses, so I'm not telling you anything new, except for emphasizing this fact of glory, what is the riches of glory are. He says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's not merely an adjective here, it's the appearing of the glory. Well, this is associated with that hope and calling, with that time when we will appear with him in his glory. 1 Timothy 1:11. This was what Paul was given. This is the truth of Paul. This is part of that stewardship that he speaks of here. In 1:11, he said he was given what? According to the gospel of the glory. I believe in Rotherham and two or three of the translators who wrote translation of the Bible. They recognize the fact that this speaks of the gospel of the glory as opposed to the glorious gospel. So it's a specific gospel. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's what was given Paul, was a gospel of glory. And let's look at, we've already read Ephesians 1. Let's read a couple more verses. 1 Timothy 3:16 is the mystery of godliness, the mystery of good worship. And what was that? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Well, that goes back to the Acts period, wasn't it? This preaching is what Paul speaks of, what we just spoke about, Christ among the Gentiles in Colossians. It's apart from the covenants of Israel. And when we speak about the covenants of Israel, let's remember that there's an old covenant and a new covenant. And most people think that Paul was, or that the new covenant was in action during the Acts period. Only the ministry of that new covenant was being preached, but it was the old covenant was still fading out, and it was would not be until his coming that that new covenant would come into place. So this, what Paul speaks of here, preached unto the Gentiles, that's apart from the covenants of Israel, old or new. Believed on in the world, received up into glory. So once again, this speaks of Christ, who was manifest in the flesh, he was received up into glory, up into the heavens, heavenlies. And 2 Timothy 2:10, if I wrote this down right. I'm going to stop here. 2:10, therefore I endure all things, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation, now he calls it a salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with age abiding, with age glory. Glory for a specific age. So, anyway, I believe we have some, we can see some things here that concerns Paul's hope and calling that he was preaching to Gentiles that's associated with a specific glory. The glory, he calls it in Colossians. And it's associated with a place and a particular hope and calling. So let's close there. We'll close in a word of prayer, and we will pick this up next week. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your wonderful word, for what we have in Christ, for all of these truths that we look forward to, and we ask that you remind us that we need to acknowledge these, that these are, that the riches of this glory is something that we need to recognize and to learn and to experience in our life. Thank you for this group of believers and for what we share in Christ, the fellowship we share in Christ. And these things we thank you. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.